ازيك
In Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Let's just pray for Daryl, shall we, before he brings that word to us. Dear Lord, we thank you for that word that we have read. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for the letters that he wrote, Lord, that we have the privilege of having now in your word and to instruct us and teach us. Lord, we thank you for those words that we've read. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with our brother Daryl as he comes to bring that word to us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us powerfully through those words. We pray that you would fill Daryl with your Holy Spirit to teach and to guide us and instruct us on what you have for us to learn this morning from those words. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would open each of our hearts to hear you speak to us. And Lord, that all that we do this morning would be for your glory and for your praise and for your honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just want to do a little bit of word association as we begin to look at God's word together. As I say the word roles to you, I wonder what you are thinking of. Perhaps you're thinking, I hope he is short this morning because I'm really feeling a bit hungry and I really want to have that nice roll that you've prepared for yourself. What if I say marks to you? You might then begin to think, oh, he's talking about school again and all those bad marks I used to get. And some of you might be thinking, oh, that's great. I don't have to go to school until September again. I think that might be my thought if I'd been in your shoes. And it might not even start in September. So I don't know what my marks will be. But others of you might be thinking, my marks really weren't quite as good as I really hoped. And I really wanted my teachers to give me better marks. Words can mean different things, can't they? But if I put those words together with other words, they suddenly take on a new meaning altogether. So if I say Rolls and follow it by Royce, you start to think about a very posh car that probably most of us have never owned, let alone, or should I put it the other way, we've never been driven in, let alone owned. Or Marks, and we add Spencer, and suddenly some of you are thinking about your favorite shop. Not for me, I go to the marketplace, but never mind, that's my dress sense. So you have those partnerships together. Rolls-Royce, probably the most famous, most luxurious, most successful car status symbol. Marks and Spencer, a shop that has been clothing and more recently feeding many throughout the years. Partners together, those two people, Rolls and Royce and Marks and Spencer came together with agreed aims and a common motive and a focused objective, were dependent upon each other. The Philippians were partners with Paul in the gospel. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul prays with joy and thanks God. And Grace Baptist Mission is a celebration of partnership in mission. A few weeks ago was the week of prayer, when we came together in churches, if we could, and as individuals with others across the whole country to pray for the work of GBM. And I was reminded of a partnership in mission in the gospel at our home group last Wednesday, when one of your previous pastors, Philip Grist, and Mary Grist said, please remember us to those at Pretty Gate. Some of you will not even know who they are, let alone have met them. Some of you might do, I don't know. But they really wanted to share that with you and to say that they thanked God for you and your partnership many, many, many years ago in mission. Partners together. And I want us to see this morning what that means, so that we might be encouraged in the work of mission and as churches. And first, as we come to this passage, I want us to see that partners in the gospel are saints. Partners in the gospel are saints. This letter is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, verse 1. Saints, what does saint mean as we read that? Now, when I repaired my neighbor's window, being a fairly handy person that I am, my neighbor was a very glad, elderly man who was really affected by arthritis. And I said, can I fix that for you? And I did. And my neighbor, Mr. Parkinson, said to me, you are a saint. And of course, he was absolutely right, but not as he was thinking. Many muddle ideas about what a saint is, because for him, a saint was someone who had done that act of kindness that he had not expected. According to the Roman Catholic Church, saints are those people who are dead that the Pope declares as saints. So you have Saint Ignatius, Saint Joan, and others who have had no choice in the matter as to whether they are saints or not. They have been imposed on them that particular title. Saint is also used for the apostles. Some people talk about Saint Paul or Saint Mark or Matthew. Churches have that same title, don't they? Saint this, saint that, particularly in the Roman Catholics and in the Church of England. And just to add to it, we also have schools that can be called Saint this or Saint that, and you can have football clubs. So Southampton Football Club are called the Saints. And there's a television program as well. So quite confusing. So what does the Bible mean? Well, the Bible uses the word saint frequently, as it does here. So to all the saints, who does Paul have in mind? Any of those that we already mentioned? Is he writing to a building, a dead person, a football team, a fellow apostle, a kind person? No. He's writing to people, living, breathing, kicking, alive people. Who is he thinking about as he writes in the scriptures? He is thinking about the Christians at Philippi. He talks about the saints in Christ Jesus. He is writing to those who worship together in this Roman town of Philippi, not writing to dead people or animate objects, but living, active people. He is writing to ordinary people, not some special class of people who are kind of up there, but ordinary church members. Ordinary who do not have a special status. And a saint, as far as the Bible is concerned, is a Christian. A saint is someone who is saved. A saint is someone who God has worked in through the Holy Spirit to bring them to himself. You can't make yourself a saint. You can't appoint yourself a saint. But as you become a Christian, we are then saints partnered together, brought together in a local church. We are, as verse 7 says, we are those who share in God's grace with Paul. Now, how did this church start? Well, if you turn back to Acts chapter 16, we'll see there and can see there that there were two key people who became Christians. It was first Lydia, And then the chap in the prison, the jailer, and a grace work of God changed their lives. And these two people, who could not be more different, we have Lydia, a woman, very, very rich, one who is a businesswoman, one who is free, and there is the jailer, who is doing such a hard and difficult work, and they are saved. They are saved. And just focusing in on the Lydia in Acts 16, we see that she was a religious person. It's described as being upright and moral. But that was not enough, because we read in God's word that she was one who was at a place of prayer by the river. And on the Sabbath, so meeting on the Saturday, we sat down, verse 13 says, and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia. She was a worshipper of God. Was she a Christian? No. She then becomes a Christian. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and then she was baptized. She became a Christian. She had been religious. And she repented and believed and received Christ, because verse 14 tells us the Lord opened her heart. That tells us what a saint is. One who is in Christ. You cannot be a saint outside of Christ. You cannot be in Christ and not be a saint. You share in God's grace. There is that personal experience and knowledge, saved together. And so the beginning of this particular book in Philippians tells us this is written to a group of people who are partnered together in the gospel and are called saints. And there is that partnership in the gospel. Let's think about that. They aren't simply friends together. They aren't simply going to a club or they're following a similar pursuit. No. They have a unity together in the gospel, as you do. They're in Christ and in him and in alone that they speak about that there is salvation. Their eyes are upon Christ. Their eyes are upon the cross, that wonderful grace means through which we are saved. It is in that gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is good news about Jesus. Good news to us. The gospel is the way of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross so that our sin might be forgiven and we might then be put in a right relationship with God. He was raised for our salvation, our justification, so that we might know surely and certainly that finished, completed work is a victorious work. As Jesus cries, it is finished on the cross. And as we see the empty tomb, we see that he is raised victorious. We live in a world that's really quite individualistic. I think one of the things that we've learned from the lockdown of COVID as a country is that we need each other. And yet our society is always talking about you and I and my needs and my situation. It's not so in the church. It's not so here. Partners in the gospel are people saved by God through Christ and are together. That is church. That is what we are about. But it isn't just that, because that's quite a small view. And that's where mission comes in to help us so much. Because we aren't just there together, me in my church, but we are together, we in his church, worldwide, that world view. And that as we go on, we're going to see that that really helps us. We have the GBM churches in the UK, 200 to 300 churches that support and pray and give to the work of GBM with countless individuals, you and your church. And then there is the GBM mission work that we're thinking about in four continents, 20 countries from Peru to the Philippines, Zambia to Latvia. GBM missionaries across the world, 40 plus working, doing church planting, translation work, radio, deaf ministry, training pastors, caring. This is our gospel missional partnership. And of course, you have your own mission partner with Sarah, which we give thanks for. We are partnered across the world, a great partnership. We are saints together in Christ. So first, partners in the gospel are saints. Secondly, partners in the gospel focus on the gospel. They focus on the gospel. Where is Paul? Paul is in prison. He's in chains. Look at verse 13. I am in chains for Christ. Now, that can't be great, can it? And he is under guards. He is chained, probably chained to soldiers. My chains that are there. And there's that palace guard is clearly there to guard him. You know, when the great apostle, the great evangelist was arrested and put in prison, it seemed like bad news. Those missionary journeys ended. The gospel is stopped. A disaster is occurring. Well, at least that's what you might have thought. That's what the church could have been thinking at that time. Oh, what are we going to do? Because this great apostle who has just planted so many churches, there's so many others. He's not going to be training. He's not going to be doing this. He's in prison. But the gospel is not stopped. The missionary journeys of Paul might be stopped, but the gospel isn't. And look what Paul says here. It's just amazing. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Advance the gospel. How can that be? Look at verse 13. So we're told that there are actually three ways. The first one is that people have heard about Jesus. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Here he is in prison, and the whole palace guard and everyone else is being evangelized. Perhaps we can imagine the changing of the guard. We're told there is a guard there, and the guard is hearing about it. So one soldier comes in, and Paul starts talking to him about the gospel. And then that soldier goes, and another one comes in, and Paul talks to him about the gospel. Perhaps there were four of them, which was quite possible. It's the way they did things then. And the news spread throughout the whole praetorium, which I believe was 1,000 guards, all hearing the gospel. Gospel impact in the palace. The palace guard and everyone else. Who else was in that palace? They are all hearing. So people are hearing about Jesus. But also, the Christians, the saints, are encouraged to speak. Does it say? Verse 14. Because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God. Somehow, and we're not told in great detail, the Christians are now motivated to share Jesus. Because Paul is suffering in this way, they're out there speaking of Jesus. It has inspired them. It has encouraged them. And they're doing so. And not just that, but thirdly, having seen that people are hearing about Jesus and Christians are encouraged to speak, they are now courageous and fearless. They are bold. Verse 14, encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Where before they were timid and worried, they're now out there boldly declaring the good news about Jesus. Three amazing, surprising outcomes. And as far as Paul is concerned, the gospel is all that matters. His own well-being, his own comfort, his own glory, his own freedom is irrelevant. But it's the good news of Jesus that matters. That is partnership in the gospel. He suffers, but the effect is good on others, and the good news spreads. How can we apply that into our current situation? the pandemic is a disaster. Churches are not able to meet. When I say disaster, I'm not talking at this point of those who have lost their lives, those who have been seriously ill, and all the effects of that, which is obviously hugely dreadful. I'm just thinking here on the effect upon Christians and church. So churches, from March, we all then were locked down at home. And we've seen that across the world, as I was sharing that about China and the church still not meeting there. As we talked about Serbia and the fact that the church was able to go back and meet together and then not able to meet together. Disaster. But no, there are those unusual, unexpected gospel opportunities. As we've gone online, many more have been tuning in, have been looking and listening to different services. And there have been new ways of being able to reach out, surprising ways. In our own locality, our church is on a busy road that people walk down. Not very many cars go down there because it's a no-through road, but there's a passage at the end. And someone came up with the idea of, why don't we put books, free books, on the windowsill of the church? And with a poster above suggesting people take them, and we put gospels there, and we put children's books, we put Roger Carswell evangelistic books, 10 of those provide you with a pack, Good Book Company. We've done all of that. And many, many books have been taken. Over 30 books have been taken. And we just rejoice in that as people take them. And if they take them, we presume they are reading them. So there is one of those opportunities. Also, there's another way of viewing all of this, and that is partnership in evangelism. It's great to be a church. I remember Pastor Mark saying a while ago, as he was preaching, and he was saying, we can feel that the past week has been such a problem. I haven't personally shared my faith with anyone. The past month, perhaps you're feeling that. I'm a failure, and the pastor keeps on encouraging me to do that. Even the guest preacher today is as well. And the guilt is building up inside you, and you think, oh, I can't do this evangelism stuff. And Pastor Mark turned it around, and he said, well, hang on a minute, we're part of a church. You might have done that, but as you share in the home group, and you hear of the conversations that someone else has had in their workplace, or perhaps in normal days with the toddler group and the play group running, and some have come along to an evangelistic event, or perhaps someone has been doing some open air work and have talked with people there, or there's a new person in church and that's come from an invitation. You see, we're part of a whole. It's not just me on my own. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build my church on you, and you have got to bear all the responsibility for it now. He said, I will build my church. And he's going to use us all together across the world. So in the pandemic, we found that, as we've shared in our home group, we found there have been new opportunities with family, unsaved family, to say we're praying for them. We've had a neighborhood quiz that's been going on every other week that has brought us as a neighborhood far, far closer. And without that, we don't have those opportunities to share the gospel, having been brought so much closer. And that's been because of the pandemic. We've got a guy in our church who started a bread making ministry. I haven't actually gone along to find out. Well, you don't have to go along to it. You just go on Zoom. But getting in other people, cake making ministries, partnership in the gospel in our locality. And we do that so that those who haven't heard might hear. You see, it is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus. And we need to be sharing that in that partnership. And we partner with our missionaries and partner with those that we saw on the screen as they take the gospel to post-communist Serbia or Roman Catholic Poland, where the gospel is just not known. It is bound up in works, and it is bound up in icons, in ways of getting yourself saved, and they bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus into that. We partner with them. So in the work of our church, we are together. It's not me on my own. So when I hear about someone sharing their faith with someone else, I rejoice because I'm a partner with them and we're together. When we hear of the work of they're in Poland, it has been so difficult and so hard, and we hear of Camel being baptized, having been saved, we say we're partners together because we're part of that in the gospel. Thirdly and finally, partners in the gospel have the same perspective. Two men looked out through the same bars. One sees the mud and the other sees the stars. It's a little poem that someone has written. And that truth is found here. As Paul is gripped by the gospel, his perspective is totally altered. What can you see as you look on? Well, view one, it's disaster. Paul is taken out. The key man is no longer able to plant churches, preach and teach. It's personal disaster. Paul is chained. He's on death row. His life is short. His comforts are gone. He's guarded. He's imprisoned. Here was a man who was so active in sharing and traveling and talking about Jesus with such a fruitful ministry. And now he's chained to soldiers, suffering indignities and all the horrors of prison life. Disaster. That's view one. View two is the Bible's view. So view one's completely wrong. View two, the Bible's view, is completely right. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That is a mind-blowing statement. Has really served to advance the gospel. How has this happened? Was this a natural consequence? A natural consequence is if X happens, then Y follows. I don't know what it's doing in Colchester today, but here in Abingdon, it's been raining. And as I came from my house to the office this morning, I looked out and I thought, I need to put my coat on, because a natural consequence is that if it rains, I will get wet and therefore I need a coat. That's the natural consequence. This that we read about in Philippians is not a natural consequence. It is a supernatural consequence. There were hundreds, thousands of prisoners in Roman jails. The Christians were a tiny minority. But the news travels concerning this strange prisoner to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. This strange prisoner, because he rejoices in prison. We know that because in Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And in verse 12 of Philippians 4, I know what it is to be in need. Indeed, we do, Paul. We can see you in prison. And I know what it is to have plenty. Indeed, when he was out of prison, it seems that he had plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, out of prison and in prison, he means, whether well-fed or hungry, well-fed, out of prison, hungry, in prison, whether living in plenty, out of prison, or in want, in prison. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And the brothers are affected by this. And sisters, the church, if Paul does that, then we who are not in prison, we who are free, will do that. And here is that partnership, that they go and they declare this good news. That's church. That's saints in Christ, in Philippi, and in Colchester, Pretty Gate, and across the UK in that partnership at GBN and across the world. And what was Paul's secret to be able to do that? Because if we think about that, we think that's really quite something. It is a right perspective. As he writes in Romans 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul had entrusted himself fully to God and serving God, to the absolute need of salvation for all his fellow human beings. And that was only possible through Jesus. Now, that perspective doesn't just alter prison. It alters everything. It alters our whole view on life. As this thing or the other thing comes upon us, what should we say? Well, we have a choice, two ways to go. There is much we can moan about and complain and be bitter about. Paul could certainly do that. But rather, we should follow his example and say, we entrust ourselves to God, who is love. And we know that because of the cross of Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on that cross, constantly looking at that cross, constantly seeing that finished, accomplished, perfect work of God for us. And then we ask, how can this be used to advance the gospel? How can this be used, Lord, by you, to advance the gospel for your glory, as verse 12 puts it? That's where mission is a great help. That mission perspective can really help us in things, to stop us from being downhearted. You see, as we finish, let me illustrate it in these different ways. Suppose things in our own church aren't going so well. And there can be times when things are quite difficult. Well, we pick up a prayer letter and we read about our brothers and sisters in Burkina Faso. As Pastor Henoch wrote, that 13 churches in the southwest were burnt down at the end of April. We praise God that our church building is protected by the authorities and will not be burnt down. And if it is, there will be the authorities who will seek to find justice. As we think of pastors having been shot while other Christians are forced to flee their communities in the north part of Burkina Faso, we know that we have that protection and that freedom, and we rejoice in that. When we find things going difficult in church life, very slow, and we don't seem to have people being saved, as we pick up a prayer letter and we read about the work in Arequipa, Ronnie Tipisama, saying, before lockdown, this was, the church has grown in numbers. Each Sunday, it is full, the church, of new families. God willing, we'll be having 7 baptisms soon. We rejoice because we're part of that. It might be small in my particular situation, but I don't just look at my particular situation. I see what I am part of, and I rejoice. I see that picture of Camel and him being baptized. And that really brings things into perspective. If things are going so well with us, where things are thriving, we think, oh, this is really easy, and we see him. And the work in Poland, which has been going on there in that church for nearly 10 years, and the church is still only a handful of people. When we were there last autumn, there were a number of visitors in the congregation. And Andrzej turned to us and he said, I'm so sorry we've got so many visitors today, because it's not normally like this. I wanted you to see that normally we are just 10 people. We had 25 on that particular day because we had these visitors. 25 is still not a lot, is it? Normally it is 10. And they've been laboring away, and now Camel's baptized and they rejoice in that. That's an increase of the church of 10%, isn't it? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? So you can see that that way in which partnership in the gospel and in mission can help us to understand more what it is to be part of gospel work. And as we are partners together, as you are with GBM, which we thank you for, particularly through Sarah and through your support and the opportunity to speak now, we see that worldview and we say, thank you, Lord. I'm not on my own. I'm with others in my church. Thank you, Lord, as a church, we're not on our own. I'm with other Grace Baptist churches in my area. We're not on our own in our area. We're with other GBM supporting churches throughout the whole country. And then you can take it wider and wider. I'm going to keep it on the GBM level at the moment. And we can say, and we are part of a world network of churches that GBM is supporting, and pastors. Think of those hundreds of pastors who are receiving the radio programs in Africa today. And then they're passing them on to others. We are partners together in the gospel, which is a blessing for us and a blessing for everyone else. Praise God. Amen. Let me pray, and then I'll hand back to Peter for the ending of the service. Let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for what it means to be church. Thank you, Lord, for what it means to be partners in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what it means to be a saint. We thank you, Lord, for those great connections, that now, Lord, we are in Christ, that we know you and our sin is forgiven. And one day you are going to lead us into heaven, into that glorious, glorious place of the glorified church. And Lord, we thank you that now we are part of our local church and part of a worldwide church in which the gospel is going forth, in which you are indeed bringing many to be saints in Christ. Oh, help us, Lord, to have this perspective, and may we be encouraged by that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.